Well, good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. It's good to see each one of you, and it is a blessing to gather. Thank you for everyone who played such a important part of this service already today, the contribution you made. Turn with me to Psalm 39. I am going to endeavor to look at this psalm in an expository manner this morning. I do have a theme verse I'm going to focus on first of all, and secondly, sort of try to understand the heart of the passage as well here in Psalm 39. Now, I find that not to be the easiest thing to do, expository in the psalm, so pray that God would accomplish his work this morning and that we could understand and be inspired by this struggle of David's heart. The assignment that I was given for a couple weeks from now comes out of verse 4 of Psalm 39, and it says this: Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Make me to know mine end is the title that was given me in the subject this morning. David is asking God here for knowledge. He said, make me to know knowledge. He's asking God for knowledge, and he's asking specifically about knowing mine end. And there's actually a range of thought that is in this verse and that really fits in the flow of this chapter, and I want to explore that. But first of all, I'm thinking about knowledge and this desire to know, and I came across this a couple years ago, and I went back to it just to refresh, but it was somewhere in 1982 that it was projected that knowledge was multiplying every 12 to 13 months, but that it would continue on a trajectory like this, and that by 2020, knowledge would be doubling every 11 to 12 hours. Now, whether that's true or not, the point is that the ramp up of knowledge is really immeasurable. And this thing of knowing and the desire to know. Another man, Alvin Toffler, he's an author, and he said this: the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. Again, this idea that all of this is coming at us, and if we're going to stay caught up with knowledge and knowing, then we're going to need to be able to do these things. However, I suggest to us this morning, I think we understand this intuitively. All of this knowledge, whether it's doubling or not, has not answered the question that David was asking. Lord, help me to know mine end. How does this all end is the question that remains. It still stands. What is beyond this moment is a question that troubles a person up the street here who's dying from cancer. In fact, may I suggest that in all of our learning, unlearning, and relearning, as a general rule, there's a greater darkness and a greater void between us finding the answers that David is asking. In fact, we may even complicate it. We make it even more complicated to try to understand the way that we are able to manipulate and so on. This morning, my prayer is that we would allow God to minister to our hearts through his eternal word. The eternal word. It stands in eternity because it is from God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It is the essence of Jesus Christ. It's the essence of God. And so this morning, again, we endeavor to find that here in this eternal Word. And so in the first part of the message, I want to focus on these three, I'm going to say questions. They're not quite in question form, but that's what David was asking of God. And so I want to look at this verse 4. First of all, and we'll expand from that. Make me to know mine end, David asked. Lord, make me to know mine end. This morning, what stands as the greatest equalizer of all is death. And so 96-year-old Queen passed from this life to death. She died. And so whether it's king or queen, whether it's a common subject, whether it's just you or I, whoever it is, there is an end, and it's called death. That stands. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be changed. It will be our destiny, but for the possibility of Jesus coming before my death. But for that, that's the only exception. There is one exception. But that is the only one. Make me to know mine end. From time to time, you'll hear someone make a comment and go something like this. You can't take it with you, so you might as well enjoy it on yourself. You know, you can't take it along. It's often said flippantly, but that is the cold, hard fact. You can't take it with you. This is part of David's answer. It's part of what he was reaching for. Death is when we lose control. Death is when we lose our grip on everything in this life and we cross over. We move from this life. People talk about crossing a Jordan. We sing songs like that. We leave. There's a change. We go beyond the veil to an eternal destiny. Make me to know mine end. This morning, the eternal word is teaching us that there is an end, there's death, and that we cannot change. Hebrews 9:27 says this, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Beyond this life, there is a measurement that takes place. There is a judging of deeds that takes place. That is another reality. Make me to know mine end. Mine end is that there will come a time when this reality will be brought to a close and a new reality will open to us. And part of that new reality will be a judging of deeds, a judging of measurements. And that, brothers and sisters, is a sobering truth. But for the blood of Jesus, our Savior, we would have no hope in this judgment. But for the blood of Jesus, our Savior. And so the simple answer to David's question here is death. That is our end. However, in the context of this psalm, I believe David is focusing on this question a little more broadly. David is asking here, how is this going to end? We'll notice in a few minutes the opening verses here, but he's asking the question about my life, my situation, what I'm facing right now. How is this going to end? What are my final days going to look like? Are my enemies going to drag me out? And, you know, am I going to be dishonorably taken out as king? What is this going to look like? Is there going to be an inglorious death? God, are you going to be far from me? How is this going to end? Where are you at in this, God? Where am I at in this? And those are the questions. We also ask in moments of our distress, God, how is this going to end? Make me to know mine end. I'll go personal for just a moment. Bear with me. When I sat here just across town in a little waiting room with a chaplain, 2 hours after my wife had been taken from our home by ambulance, that was a question that I had. What is going to be the end of this for me, for my wife, for my family? What is that? And that question was so foremost in my mind. The chaplain asked me some questions. How many children do you have? And when I thought of my children, I could only think of what is this end? And so that thought pressed upon my mind. There are situations diverse and many that all of us face. Fears that may overcome us. And with David, we ask the question. And they're okay questions. They are normal, and perhaps they're even healthy. Lord, make me to know my end. In fact, as we look at this, I believe it was such a faithful thing that David did here as he wrestled with God. And so we want to see that. But we ask these questions, and there are many situations that exist in our own lives, personal situations. You know them. God knows them. And we ask this question, make me. And we ask, Lord, help me to understand it. And so we'll see perhaps how David worked through this struggle as we go on. And then in the second thought here out of verse 4, in verse 39, and the measure of my days, what it is. Well, obviously, these thoughts are very closely connected. And the measure of my days, make me to know what it is. Psalms 20, verse 12 says this, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It is wisdom for us to wrestle with this question. I'll give you another example of someone who wrestled with this question and came out on the wrong side. Maybe some of you have heard this story. I'll tell it again. Franey, from approximately 10 years ago, I had the opportunity with I was invited to sit with a lady in her 50s who was dying of cancer at a care facility at State College. Her background was Amish. Her Amish cousin reached out to me. We met. We went there together. We met with her. We talked. They were catching up a little bit. We talked about family and life and so on. And then as an Amish man, he asked her some questions about her spiritual life. And that opened up a spiritual conversation. And a week later, Brother Leo and I had the opportunity to sit with her again. And we laid out to her this opportunity. Which will it be, life or death? Which will it be? You recognize your sins. Oh, yeah, I was a partier. I did all these things. I'm a sinful. Yeah, I believe we were able to get that point. But would you be willing today? There's opportunities before you to receive the blood of Christ on your life today and to be right with God. And as that time slot that we had came to an end, the question was asked, Franey, what are you going to do with this? Are you willing? Would you? And she paused for about 20 seconds. And then she sort of sat up in her bed and she said, no, I'm going to walk out of this place and I'm going to party. I can still hear those words. I'm going to party. In less than a week, she was dead. Lord, make me to number my days. Make me to number my days. What it is. And it continues on that I may know how frail I am. After she had given us that answer, there really wasn't too much left to say. We asked if we could pray with her. And she said yes, and she put out both of her hands, and we each took one. And this lady shook, and she trembled. But she did not. She did not change, as far as we know. Help us to number our days. As for man, Psalms 103, verse 15 says, as for man, his days are as grass. Perhaps if you've been there beside at a funeral, the graveside, you'll hear these words being read. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. David was asking the question, Lord, help me to number my days. What is the measure of our days? And again, we'll see this in this passage. The measure of our days is so short in the expanse of eternity. When you think of 7 billion souls that walk this planet today, little old me, is just one little speck of that 7 billion. And now let's put it on the timeline of the existence of God's creation, and the speck becomes less of a speck. And then you open it up to the expanse of eternity. And yes, what are our days? The measure of our days. How should we measure our days? And so you'll notice, if you have your Bibles open yet, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. I'll stop there. And so there it is, the breadth of a hand, however you would measure it, the breadth of a hand in the scope of eternity. And then he goes on here and he says that we would understand in verse 5, that we would understand that I may know how frail I am. The purpose of this, these questions, the purpose of God's answers and understanding David was looking for is that we would understand how frail we are. And I can tell you one more story to illustrate that. My brother Lauren was 19 years old. He was fit. He was passionate. He was energetic. He was passionate about life. He had a love of God and of life. And his life was taken in just the twinkling of an eye. Into eternity in a tractor and trailer accident. Cause of death was stated as blunt force trauma. Gone. Snuffed out. But really, it was just maybe a slightly more narrow handbreadth. Maybe. How frail I am. We have no promise of tomorrow. None. None. One of us could be gone just as this day is gone as the sun sets by the end of this day. The possibilities are real. How frail I am. So these questions were really an attempt, I believe, of David. It was an attempt of David's to wrestle with God over his life and things that he did not understand or situations that he was struggling to come to grips with. And today we are still wrestling with those things. We do not understand, or we're having a hard time accepting. And so let's see what we can understand from the rest of this chapter as David worked through his struggles with God. Notice in verses 1 through 3, I said, I will take heed to mine ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my tongue with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, help me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David was wrestling here with situations that elicited deep emotions. And yet he realized, as he was in these situations, that he needed to hold his tongue. He needed to not, he was not able to speak, lest he say things that he regretted, number one, perhaps even say sinful things before God. And also, he says here, while the wicked were before me, he couldn't express his thoughts and his fears and his emotion because there was people in his presence who would use it against him. They would undermine him. They would stab him in the back. And so there he was in these situations that were larger than him. That were out of his control, that he was wrestling with. And we don't know what all those were. Obviously, he was a king here. Don't know exactly where this fits into the timeline. But he was facing some great tests of his life. And he said, as I looked at all of this, I realized that I needed to hold my tongue. And in doing so, this thing began to just burn inside. The smolder went to a glowing fire, and it was hot. And so, while I was musing, the fire burned. And may I just stop for a moment and ask us, well, maybe I'll just share this thought first of all. Isn't it amazing what this fire did for David? Isn't it amazing what this fire did? Think about it. He fell on his knees and he said, Lord, I have to believe that there was emotion in these words. There was feeling in this verse. Lord, make me to know mine end. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, so often, I like to challenge us. I don't think David's life was so overly unique from our own. And I'd like to challenge us how quickly we blow off. Maybe it's through messaging, maybe it's through phone calls, but we grab that communication piece. And we have, you know, wonderful wives, a wife that we talk with, and perhaps that's how we get the load off her chest. But perhaps We should just wrestle with things a little bit longer. Perhaps we should work through it like a man. Perhaps we should, in our first attempt to work this out, fall on our face before God. It seems that that is what David did here. He realized that as he was working through this thing, that he needed to take it to Almighty God, and that's what he did. And he said, Lord, he cried out to God, Lord, help me to know. He turned to God and asked God to help him put this all into perspective. And this morning, we must do the same. There are those things that are go so far behind us. And then verse 4, I already read it. We've been studying it. What it is that I may know how frail I am. He's asking God to help him to see how needy he is, how weak he is outside of God. And he continues on into 5 and 6. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. And that word Selah, at least one meaning of it, is means pause. Stop and think about that. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Vanity. Transitory and unsatisfactory is what that words mean. That word vanity means at his best state is altogether transitory and unsatisfactory. This morning, we want stability. We want peace. We want to enjoy one smooth moment after another. That's what our flesh is asking for. That's what it wants. It wants that. But life is not like that. Life is not like that. And David is realizing here that in our best state, on our best days, those best moments, they're transitory and they are unsatisfactory. At our best moments are but empty and vain and transitory. Are we okay with that? Are we okay? Are we willing to accept our vulnerability and our lack of control in God's great plan? Are we okay with that? Am I okay with that? My flesh is not okay with that. We want things to be smoothed out, tied together neatly, and we'd like to roll down that set of tracks. We'd like it to be that way. But David was not experiencing that. You see the cry of David through the Psalms again and again, a man after God's own heart, and he is experiencing what each one of us experience. He was not unique in that. And he says here, help us to know. I want to look at verse 6 too. Behold, or surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. I'm looking at these two verses together, actually. I think I failed to read that. Surely every man walketh in a transitory show. How true. I don't know if you've thought about it, and I'd like to believe that by the grace of God, we put on less of a show. I hope that we can continue to work in that. But have you ever been sort of shocked at somebody who you saw the show, you saw the dazzle and the glitter, and yet you know the person and the life is empty? Marriage is broken, situations are just destroyed, and yet there's this lipstick on. And it's just like, wow, what's that all about? And yet, there it is. It is exactly what we would attempt to do, and do attempt to do. Behold, thou hast made my... Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And so we pursue after that. We fill our lives up with things, with projects, with work, with those kinds of things that make us feel like we've accomplished a lot. And I recognize there's healthy accomplishments. I'm not trying to separate all that. Obviously, we need to find a balance, and we should find fulfillment in a job well done. And all of those things are part of life. And yet, when we begin to make that our life, we must recognize that so easily. That's where the vain show begins. And he goes on here in verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What wait I for? My hope is in thee. Here is our security. Here is our answer. We wait on God to reveal. We wait on God to work out. We wait on God to enable grace, to provide, to enable and to provide grace. Our hope is in thee. Is it? Is it? My wife and I were talking as we looked back through our experience here just yesterday and wondering that question. Did we? Did we do it as well as we should have? Did we wait for the enabling grace of God like we should have? Did we trust in God like we should have? I know some distinct moments where we absolutely did. I know some distinct moments that didn't feel like that. And what do you do with that? Waiting on God. We wait on thee. Our hope, my hope is in thee. My hope is in thee. Here is our security. Here is our answer. And so we wait on God. And he will enable. He will provide grace. God is our expectation, not this life. Not my wits, not my abilities, but God. There's a preacher who my dad likes to talk about. It's some story he read, and I don't know where he got it from, but many, many, many years ago, this man felt a calling on God to begin to preach and serve in a particular community and rented a little building, and he was the only one in it. He began to preach. He had services, and the services, his messages were summed up in this, not I, but God. And over time, it became a very large and lively church, 100, 200 years ago. Not I, but God. And there it is. That's what David's processing here. He's asking God, help me to know. And then he's saying, you know, my life is just like the handbreadth. All of these things that I'm about as a king, they're just vanity. So much of it. Soak on that. Selah. Process that. Ponder that. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquiet in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who should gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. David is coming through this. Perhaps the heat of the fire within his chest and the cry to God was bringing some answers and resolution already in his life as he processes through this. Verses 8 and 9. Deliver me now from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. David asked God to forgive him of his transgressions. Deliver him from his transgressions. Sinful. Needy. This transgression of forgetting that this life was about God and not about me. The more deeply we understand, I'm going to say some things that are a journey for myself and every one of us, but the more deeply that we understand that it is God who orchestrates and holds in his hands our lives, the more we will avail ourselves of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. The more deeply we understand that it is God who orchestrates and holds in his hands our lives, the more we will avail ourselves, the more we'll be able to avail ourselves of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. And when this is our daily bread, we will not be the reproach of the foolish. When this simple faith that translates into life action, when that's the case, we will not be the reproach of the foolish. They will not be able to. Oh, they may mock, but those words will not stick. He says in verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. In other words, that word dumb means I was mute. I didn't speak. I didn't have anything to say. I opened not my mouth because, after all, it was God who did it. God brought these things. God allowed these things. This is God's territory. This is his work because thou didst it. And then we continue on into verse 10 and 11. Well, actually 10 through 13. I'm going to go ahead and read them. Remove thy stroke away. And if you'll notice in these verses, there is a sort of a growing, a crescendo or a increasing intensity, I think is the way I'd like to say it, of David's request to God here in these verses. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. We'll set that verse 11 aside for just a moment. Notice the request of verse 10, remove thy stroke. I'm consumed by the blow of thy hand. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Again, these verses are a plea of David in increasing intensity for God to hear to spare him. Verse 11 recognizes that God rebukes, and we are left with no argument. For thou, when thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, yeah. You know, that thing that we like to, that picture we like to paint, that successful upright man, as he's known in the community, and praise God if he's upright, but those personas that we wish to create, when God corrects, when God chastises, David, I believe, is saying here that thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. The moth just doesn't stand for too much, does it? You grab it, and the wings, the little fuzzies come off the wings. It flies into the light and it, you know, just dries up. And so that is us. When thou with rebukes dost corrupt man for his iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Ponder on that. Just pause on that. Just sit still for a minute on that. And so there it is. That's why we can be honest with each other. That's why we can confess our faults. And that's why we must, because we're just not all that much. We really aren't. And so David is crying out to God here in these verses. He's asking God to remove thy stroke. I'm consumed. He's asking God, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. In verse 12, hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. It is, I believe, God desires. David is teaching us how to approach God. It is okay for us. David is giving us an example for us to cry out to God, to beseech God, to request that that his hand would be lightened on us. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my cry. And yes, it's okay to cry before Almighty God. Yes. And perhaps you should look back in your life and just ask yourself the question, when was the last time? When was the last time? Oh, I know we're all different. Some of us don't express our emotions in the same way, but we are all very common in our place before the Almighty One. And the Almighty One recognizes tears. He recognizes that heart. He recognizes that sorrow. And I believe he responds to that. Hear my prayer. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. And then he concludes in verse 13. Oh, spare me. Oh, spare me. And so, yes, we should ask God for God to spare us, that I may recover strength before I go hence. David was asking that he could go on in life with strength and vitality before God and serve him with honor and distinction yet before he's taken from this life. He said, I would like to just go out from this place and serve you and do your work and honor you and have people recognize you for your greatness yet before you take me from this life. And so that is a prayer that we should make. That is a prayer that we can make. And that is a prayer that we must make. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And be no more. It's going to come to an end for all of us. Perhaps it is my last sermon. I don't know that. Perhaps it is. I think I would be okay with that. In closing, I just want to read to you 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you, and Lord, we must acknowledge that this is as peaceful and as tranquil as it could get. We recognize your blessing upon us, and we thank you for this gift. And yet, O Lord, you know that within hearts, within lives, in this building, within each one of us, there is a test. There is a challenge, and there's a cry that comes up to you. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to understand with David that this is about understanding how small we are in the sight of you. This is about understanding that we're transitory. It's just for a moment, but you're not. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us settle that truth into our hearts. Help us as we walk out of these doors. Help us, we pray to help us how we view each other and how we view our communities and how we view our work. Most of all, how we view ourselves. Lord, may your blessing be upon us. May your peace be upon us. Bless each one who's in this building this morning and any who could not be here. Be near to them, O God. May your will be done in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.